The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
In Him was life, and this life was the light of men, John chapter 1. The water that I give will become a well of water springing up to eternal life, John 4. As the Father raises the dead and gives life, the Son also gives life to whomever He wishes, John 5. All who behold the Son and believe have eternal life, and they will be raised on the last day, John 6. I am the bread of life, John 6. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats of the bread that I give will live forever, once again, John 6. Anyone who keeps my word shall never see death, John 8:51. Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. But I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, John 8 also. John 10:10. I have come that you may have life and have life to the full. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. This is eternal life, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, John 17. Life, 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 life. Life is in Him. He is, His life, it says, is the light of men. He is life Himself. He's the one who gives it. When He speaks life. And whoever has ears to hear is made alive by the words that He speaks. He is the bread of life. He is living water. Whoever drinks of Him will never thirst again. Whoever is nourished by Him will be satisfied. Keeping His word, trusting in Him, means you'll never see death. He's the light of life. Full life. The way, the truth, and the life. Knowing Him is life. He is the resurrection and the life. The life that He is resurrection life. This is the glory and the exclusivity of Christ. This could only be said of Him. There's life, and it's only found in one place and nowhere else. There's only one source. There's only one giver, and it's Christ. Outside of Christ, there is existence. But outside of Christ, there is no life. In Him is eternal life. Outside of Him, there will never be life. In Him, there will always be life. The life that He gives is real life. The life He gives is true life. The life He gives is resurrection life. And that's why He came. He came that we might have life. It's like He says to us, you don't have it. You'll never have it without me. You are too sinful to merit it on your own, too weak to accomplish all God's promises and purposes. I have to do it. He had to do it. He had to come. And He did. He's so filled with life that a tomb of death could not hold Him. He's exploding with resurrection life. Death had to let Him go. He defeated it. He is our life. He is our victory. We were not living in accordance with the purposes for which we were created. were marred by Adam's sin, born in trespasses. Unable to glorify God as we ought, supposed to be image bearers for the world to see when they look at us, to in some sense see the character of God and all of the things that we were created for, and for all the purposes that Adam was originally created because of sin, that was an impossibility. We are far too sinful. We are unworthy. So he came. He came to fulfill all the purposes for which we were created, to be a perfect image of God. In fact, the radiance of God's glory. The very Word of God, the truth of God, the very life of God is in every step he takes and every word he speaks. This is our Lord. We were supposed to live a certain way. We couldn't do it. So he's fulfilling all the purposes for which we were created, especially this singular purpose, and that is to live in relationship with God, reflecting his glory. And we couldn't. He did it. And now we can. If you put your faith in Christ, now you can. Now the life of Christ lives within you. And now as Christ lives through you, you can obey. You can live for his glory. You can point a lost world to a glorious Savior and a holy God. You can. We can. This is how we were meant to do it. This is how we were meant to live in the beginning. And we couldn't, so he did. And now we can. We can do it in the joy of a risen Savior. It has many ramifications, of course, for our lives, this resurrection story, this perfect life and death and resurrection. It has many implications, of course, for our life. And like I just said, there's a sense in which it was absolutely for us. And then there's another sense in which it's not about us at all. He is just glorifying the Father. He's showing the world that, yes, he is indeed just and right. He is indeed holy. And everyone must deal with that. Everyone will stand before this God. You will stand before him with your record or with Christ. That's the only two choices you have. And there's only one record that will save you. There's only one righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Christ. If you stand before God on the basis of your own life, you're in big trouble. And a matter of fact, no one will do that. You stand before God on the basis of Christ's perfect life and its righteousness. It's not good enough to be behind Christ. It's not good enough to be beside him. You must be in him. You must be covered in his righteousness. Everyone else will be condemned. You will be declared righteous. You have already been declared righteous in him because of what he has done. This is the gospel. And in verse 25, the verse I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Here we have the relationship between the resurrection of Christ and the justification of sinners. Here we have the relationship between his resurrection and ours. Here we have the relationship between his perfect life lived in our place and our receiving that perfect life within us. Justification. How guilty sinners can be made righteous before a holy God. That's what justification means. It's about how this happens that's the most glorious aspect of it all. that Christ would come and live a perfect life in our place and fulfill all righteousness and then die the death that we deserved, take the punishment for our sins. Justification is not just God is forgiving you. It is a positive righteousness before Him. It's not good enough for us just to start all over again, having the slate been cleansed, and still we still have to live a righteous life, and we can't do it. Christ can. We need His atonement for our sin. We need His perfect life for our righteousness. That is justification. You stand before God righteous. Not on the basis of your life, but on the basis of His. You stand before God with all the medals that Christ earned pinned to your chest. You are in Him. And we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, chapter divisions and stuff came many, many years after the original scriptures were written. You see in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore we have peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace any other place because there's no righteousness any other place. We have peace with God because we are in Christ and the righteousness of Christ has been credited to us. This is the glory, once again, of the gospel. We stand in this grace, verse 2. We exalt in this hope, hope of the glory of God. This is the victory we celebrate today. It makes the good times of this life even better. It makes the monotony of everyday life actually meaningful. And it makes the worst days, the days of tragedy and trial, absolutely filled with purpose. God is doing things. He's doing things in the great days, in the mediocre days. He's especially at work in the bad days, in the worst days. He's especially near you and especially at work, glorifying Himself in those moments. So, the resurrection, therefore, is far more than just a miraculous event that happened that we debate and discuss slash argue with atheists and agnostics and people who pretend to be Christians. It's far more than that. Have you ever heard a resurrection debate include justification with it? The doctrine of justification is in the midst of everything we do. Martin Luther says, it's the heart of the gospel, and upon the doctrine of justification by faith alone, upon that doctrine, the faith, the church stands or falls. It was what the Reformation was all about. It is in the midst of all that we do in this place. It is in the midst of all that we do when we get in the Word, when we live our lives each day, trusting in Christ. It's all doctrine of justification by faith alone, day after day. It's in the middle of every other doctrine, almost. Yet usually a discussion of the resurrection occurs somewhere else. And here the Apostle Paul totally demolishes that idea and unites the resurrection and our justification. I've said this before. I think I know Scripture, and then I realize I don't know anything. Almost on a weekly basis. I'm trying to help Tom understand it. I'm working on him. But on a weekly basis, I'm surprised. It's like, how did I never saw that before. So we need to deal with it for a few minutes here. He unites justification and resurrection. See, it's just not just an event in history. It's actually the culmination of the redemptive act of God in bringing a people to Himself. justification and resurrection unite. This is the culmination of redemptive history in some aspect, as it relates to us becoming righteous in Christ. It is, for sure. Sure, Christ is coming again. That's coming, making all things new. That's redemptive. His redemptive purposes are being fulfilled, sure. But on an individual basis, an individual faith, individual relationship between you and God, this is the culminating act of history. This is what all the prophets have been pointing to, talking about. This is what the law, in presenting itself to us and showing us we can't do it, is that's what it's for, to get us to this day, that we would by faith put our, well, we would by faith put all of ourselves, give all of ourselves to Christ and Christ alone. And on the basis of his righteousness, we might have a relationship with God. That's what we've been moving towards this moment. And the resurrection, God's amen to all the promises that he's given, are yes and amen in Christ. Christ is God's amen. And this is the culmination of him bringing a people to himself. This is how he's going to do it. This is how Abraham, thousands and thousands of years before anybody knew anything about a cross, will be saved. And this is how you and I are saved in 2023. And in 2058 and in 2265, Lord, help us all if we go that long. That's how people will be saved then, if they are. It's a righteousness that comes by faith. It's kind of in a sense making the resurrection the key moment of our justification. It's the proof. It's the reality. This is real. This is real. So, verse 24. Notice, first of all, the it there. But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned. That it right there is in the NAS is righteousness. Righteousness will be reckoned. As those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Whoever believes in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. See that? There is no saving faith apart from belief in a real physical resurrection. Who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. If you believe in him, you have to believe in him as the one who raised Jesus from the dead. If you don't believe in him as the one who raised Jesus from the dead, you don't believe in him. All belief is tied now to the resurrection. And belief is receiving a righteousness that's not your own. And there it is, justification and resurrection united. It wasn't a spiritual event only. It wasn't like we're living in the spirit of the resurrection. No, this was a real physical resurrection, a bodily resurrection. Jesus comes to his disciples. He eats fish. He eats. They poke his body. In the new heavens and the new earth, in heaven, you will hug and be hugged. We will have bodies there. Your feet will feel the streets of gold or whatever. Because his resurrection is ours. 24, the righteousness we're talking about. It's reckoned to those who have believed in the one who raised Jesus from the dead. If you don't believe that God raised him from the dead, you don't believe. Also this, if there is no resurrection, then there is no justification. And no one, and I mean no one, and I mean no one stands before a holy God righteous if there is no resurrection. So Paul says that, 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and so is our faith. If Christ isn't raised, then the perfect life we think he lived or we proclaim that he lived, he didn't really live, because death still has him. And the wages of sin is death. Death is the judgment against sin. When you're experiencing death, you are experiencing punishment for sin. But Christ was sinless and perfectly righteous. So he didn't stay dead. He crushed it. He crushed it for you, and he crushed it for me, and he crushed it for the glory of God, and then he was raised as proof forevermore that every word that he says in the Gospels is true. If it wasn't true, he wouldn't have been raised. If Jesus makes one little sin, makes one little mistake, if there's anything about his life that puts a blemish on him whatsoever, then he's not perfect, and now there's no resurrection, but there is a resurrection. That means when Christ says something, you have to take it as absolute truth. If Jesus is wrong about something, then you might as well go home. We all might as well go home. If he made one little mistake about something he said, about something that you don't like to hear, when he attacks a sin in your heart that you really, really love, and so you want to try to make it say something else, when you're doing that, you're denying your own righteousness. Because everything he says, every doctrine he teaches, every scripture he fulfills, every active obedience and passive obedience is righteous. Perfect. And it's perfect in your place. That's why if Jesus says something, we're like, oh, that's it. Well, there's a question about what this Old Testament text is. I don't think Jonah's a real person. And then Jesus talks about Jonah, and we're all like, okay. Jonah really was swallowed by a fish. How'd that happen? I don't know. But it did. If Jesus believes it, I believe it. You? Yeah. So here, he presents the justification by faith and unites it to the resurrection. Great, the glorious victory of our salvation. The glorious exaltation of the character of God, who before passed over sin. I thought this God was holy. Well, I see lots of sin not being punished around here. David is just forgiven after he murders somebody. After he commits adultery and then murders. He's like, he's just forgiven. What? You can't just, what do you mean forgive? What do you mean you can't just forgive? What about that sin? It was punished on Christ. He is not lack. It's not like he's not concerned about sin. He is. How concerned is he? He sent his own son as a propitiation and as a display. He put him out before the world and says, this is how concerned I am about sin. This is how much I hate it. This is how holy I am. But this is also how much I love you. This is how righteous I am. This is also how gracious I am. And because he did that and Christ accomplished our redemption perfectly, our Father can be the just and justifier of the ungodly. That's us. Before we get here, Paul spends the first three chapters of Romans. You probably know Romans is Paul's magnum opus. It's a glorious presentation of the gospel and everything that the gospel means. But he spends the first three chapters, though, presenting the universal sinfulness and depravity of every single person. Jews and Gentiles in the first three chapters are all convicted, all guilty, and all the same. Therefore, they will all be saved the same. In the first three chapters, Paul slams every door shut. In the first three chapters, Paul closes every mouth, bows every head. He destroys any contention that family or pedigree or where you were born makes any difference whatsoever as it relates to the righteousness of God you must have to stand before him. He shreds any notions of some kind of a works righteousness system, any kind of a religiosity, any kind of a I'm a pretty good person, God, type of an attitude that we might have as our merit in earning relationship with Him or being united to Him. No. It's a big lie, and God hates it. He sent His Son. If you could have done it, He would not have sent His Son. You couldn't, and that's why He did. Let us not put our faith in Jesus, so-called, and then go about living a life in which we're trying to earn it ourselves. Instead, let's continually look to Him, depend on Him, and trust in Him. So he closes all mouths and shuts every door, bows every head in the first three chapters. And then in the middle of chapter 3, beginning in verse 20 or 21, he begins to preach the gospel with those glorious words. Verse 21 of Romans 3, but now. Now the condemnation is over. He showed everybody their sinfulness and everybody is unworthy. And now everybody is bowed flat before Him with hands empty. Now gospel. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Righteousness has been manifested, and it's been manifested in Christ, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith. The righteousness of God that has been manifested in Christ, and it's been manifested in the gospel. You can't earn a righteousness or merit a righteousness or live perfectly in accordance with the law. So He sent Christ, and in Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. And now salvation is by faith, faith alone, in Christ, and in Christ alone, by grace and grace alone. This is the glory of the Reformation. If it was not for that, we would not be here. We would not have a church. The church would fall. You would fall. We would all fall. This is the glorious truth which we rejoice. After three chapters of just condemning all sin, what does he begin with when he begins with gospel? He begins with justification by faith. Immediately. And then he says, this is what the law and the prophets were talking about, which is his way of saying the Old Testament. Right? So when he convicts us all in sin, then when he preaches the gospel, he begins with justification by faith alone, and then he shows that that's the way it's always been. Everyone is saved the same, and that's by faith alone. That's what they were doing in the law and the prophets as well. This is how Abraham got saved. This is how Moses got saved. This is how anyone who got saved got saved. It's glorious. We're all saved the same. It's the gospel being preached in Isaiah 53. The first gospel sermon was God Himself in the garden in Genesis 3, promising to bring the seed of the woman who would save His people, crush the head of Satan. That's the first gospel presentation we have in Scripture. God is the first gospel preacher. It's always been that way. It's that way now. He's got to deal with Jews who would say, what about Abraham? What about our righteousness that we have with Abraham? And he begins to speak about that as he moves into chapter 4. They're really proud of their connection to the patriarchs. They're really proud of their connection to Abraham. Really proud of their connection to the fathers. And the Apostle Paul says, your connection to the patriarchs is your connection in that just like them, you too are counted righteous by believing. Verse 22, Therefore also it was reckoned to him, meaning Abraham, as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also. God knew that we needed to know this. The Jews think that their connection to Abraham is going to make them righteous. And Paul says, no, your connection to Abraham is the connection of faith. God has will reckon righteousness to all those who believe. So it's not about circumcision. And it's not about sacrifices. It's not about making the Gentiles become Jews before they become Christians. It's all by faith, so it's all in accordance with grace, so that it's all in accordance with the promises of God, and they are sure. And that's what the rest of chapter 4 is all about. So this is the gospel. Just a few minutes. This is the gospel. There is an infinite and glorious and holy and all-powerful and all-knowing and beautiful and terrifying Almighty God, and we have belittled Him and we have betrayed Him and we've not acknowledged His glory. We have not acknowledged His gifts. We've been treacherous and treasonous, and we've exchanged the truth for a lie and worship of the created things instead of the one who created it all. We've been building broken cisterns instead of drinking from living water. We've been trying to find nourishment in our own boasting and our own merit and abilities instead of being fed by manna from heaven, instead of nourishing ourselves on the bread that came from heaven, the bread of life. We've been pursuing the things of this world for satisfaction instead of the one who came to satisfy the wrath of God and therefore bring us satisfaction of relationship with God. We wanted His hands off our lives. Get your hands off my life. I want to be in control. I will be the God of my life. From the garden, that's the sin. That's the first three chapters of Romans before we get to the good news. Now listen, when you're preaching the gospel to somebody, you're trying to bring the truth of the gospel to bear in somebody's life until those first three chapters are clear, until there's clarity about my unworthiness and my sinfulness and my guilt before a holy, beautiful, glorious God. Until that is clear, we might as well not even move, don't even move on. Don't even go to chapter 4. Until that happens, make that happen. That has to happen. And I say that on the authority of the Apostle Paul, because that's how he does it. We've questioned the rule and authority of God. We've questioned His rule and authority. We've done it with brains, with minds that He gave us, and with hearts that He keeps beating. As we breathe the air that He provides. Therefore, God, being just and right and holy, must bring His holy justice to bear upon sinners who impugn His name. So God, not being able to spare His wrath, sends Christ to live a perfect life in our place. And He pours out His wrath, the wrath against the children of God, you and I. He pours that wrath upon His own Son, killing Him. The perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, sinless substitute, mediator, and ransom for our life. And then after He kills him, He raises him from the dead. And that same power, that same resurrection power, is the power that lives within you right now. This is the gospel. By grace, through faith, in the God of promises, and by faith in the promises of God. This is the gospel. Not by anything you do, not by your merit, not by your keeping the rules, not by your church attendance, not by your not cussing, not by your not seeing rated R movies, not by anything you can do, but by Him. We're saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, because there's a God who makes promises, and those promises are kept. This is the gospel. It's on grace alone that the heart of a man can rest. Your heart will find rest nowhere else except in Christ, leaning upon grace. This is our identity. This is the identity of the church. This is the identity of all preaching. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Therefore, because all that's true, but for our sake also, we must know this, so to him it will be reckoned. Righteousness will be reckoned by faith. And those who believe in him, they will in him who raised Jesus from the dead, he was delivered up for our transgressions and raised because of our justification. He was delivered up because of our sinfulness. And he was resurrected to show everybody our justification. See, the perfect life he lived in our place was indeed perfect. And that life did indeed justify us, make all sinners righteous before holy God. Therefore, he was raised. The resurrection is how we know that that's true. And this is the glory of the day today. This is the gospel, and this is its culmination. This is its victory. This is our victory. Now we got to close because a little bit over time, and we got to be done. We have a glorious opportunity. Actually, we have a glorious opportunity right now in this world. Because we are the righteousness of Christ, and we have peace with God, and we stand before Him declared righteous. Therefore, we can go out in courage. The world is scared of death. See COVID. The world was reminded of its fragile nature, and they were scared to death. And we have the answers to that fear. And the answer is in a glorious Savior. And a salvation that comes by faith alone in a victorious resurrection. Because he was raised, so will you be. His victory is our victory. We have the answers to the problems of this world. They're not going to be in the new law. There's not going to be any good congressman come around to solve our problems. We need revival. We need gospel. You and I need to stand up and challenge the world. We need to challenge the lies. We need to challenge those lies with the truth of the gospel and the righteousness of Christ. We have a great opportunity at this moment to do that. You don't have to. We don't have to be scared of death, because we'll live forever with Christ. And the resurrection is the proof of that.